Good morning. I'm one of those people that I'm a perfectionist. So when during our church services, if there's anything out of what should be normal, I notice it. So we were worshiping. I don't notice anything with music. I'm not getting ready to say they did something wrong with that. But I saw this thing right here, whatever it is. And I was thinking, goodness gracious, I hope that's not a spider that's going to drop on me while I'm preaching. But I'm here to tell you that's a moth right here. So I'm safe from a spider dropping on me during preaching. Get my clothes. We are going to continue our series in the book of Acts today. And last week we looked at Acts chapter 4 and 5. And what we had looked at is how Peter and John, they were arrested. A couple of weeks ago is what we looked at. They were arrested. Last week they were released from being arrested. We looked at the church and how the church was selling their possessions and giving the proceeds to those who were in need. And we looked at one of the most interesting stories, I believe, in the Bible, and it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And how Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And they were actually got the punishment for that, their sin immediately. They both died. Yet what we looked at was how the church is united at this point in the book of Acts, and that continues even on into continuing in Acts chapter 5. And so our kind of topic today is this: how to recognize a move of God. How to recognize a move of God. I believe God is moving today as he did in the book of Acts, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe he's moving in all parts of the world, including here in the United States. Many groups claim to be experiencing a move of God. I think many churches claim to be experiencing a move of God, and I think many churches are. I think evangelists, and I specifically think about these TV evangelists, claim to be experiencing a move of God, and some of them may just be. And then I think there are other religions that are claiming to experience a move of God that are really not. Not everything that claims to be a move of God is indeed a move of God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15, Paul tells this. He says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. He said that Satan sometimes will disguise himself as an angel of light, as an angel of good, as an angel of God. And so it's no surprising that those who follow Satan, who are doing his work, will also come and disguise themselves as agents of righteousness, as agents of good, as a move of God. And so what we as God's people must do is we must learn to discern what is of God and what is not. One of the most dangerous things that we can do is to fall for something that is not of God while thinking that it is. Because then what happens is that we think we are doing good when really we are not. It's one thing to know that you're off track. It's another thing to be off track and not even know it. It's one of the traps that the devil continues to set for people, and it's an easy trap for us to fall into. And I can guarantee you, as we get closer and closer to the end of days, there are going to be more and more people who fall for this trap, who believe that they are doing what God is calling them to do, that they believe that they are part of the move of God, when really they're following Satan and they don't even realize it. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24:11 that in the last days, many false prophets will rise up and will mislead many people. We need to be able, as people of God, to recognize what is a true move of God and what is not, so that we are not deceived. So I want to talk to you today about ways to recognize a move of God. And ironically, we will be learning from the Jewish leaders who did not recognize the church as a move of God. We must do this so that we aren't following or even listening to groups that claim to be a move of God but are not, and so that we can stay in the path that Jesus has for us. We're going to work through it on the board here. Acts chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. So we continue to see that the apostles, the followers of Jesus, they're performing miracles. They're performing signs and wonders, which would refer to miracles and healings and just amazing things taking place among them. And they were all together under Solomon's portico, which we talked about last week would be like a porch, a covered porch where people can go out to. None of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Remember what happened last week. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. So it is absolutely no surprise that there are people who seem to be hesitant about associating with them. You know, I think people often think that, this is going to sound bad, but God is all about church growth at any means possible. But I can tell you that those two, Ananias and Sapphira, dying for their sin was not the best church growth strategy for God to pull out. Yet the unity of the church was more important for God. We see that none of the rest dare to associate with them, but there's two groups here. The second group held them in high esteem. We think they're talking about two different groups of Jews here. There are some that are keeping their distance because they don't want what happened to Ananias and Sapphira to happen to them. But then there are also some who are responding favorably to the disciples, to the move of God. And increasingly, believers in the Lord, large numbers of men and women were being added to their number. So the church was growing, even in spite of what had happened. Even though some people are keeping their distance. Even though some of them seem to be a little bit fearful about joining the church is still growing. It was growing to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. This was an ancient belief during that time that if a shadow of a healer touched someone, that it would be the same as someone actually touching them. And so because Peter was the one who God worked through to heal the crippled man at the gate called Beautiful, we looked at that a few weeks ago, Peter is known in this area as a healer. And so Peter's literally walking through the streets and people are literally laying people, sick people out in the streets on cots and pallets so that just Peter's shadow might touch and heal them. Now we don't know for sure if Peter's shadow had that power or if Peter healed all those that he came in contact with, but you can see that people are interested in the church because of the signs and wonders that are being performed through the apostles. The people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together as well, bringing people who were sick or tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Jerusalem's a big city, so big cities are often surrounded by a rural area. So they had people from all around Jerusalem traveling to Jerusalem because they are hearing about what God is doing through the church, through the apostles, through the believers. They were bringing their sick, and for the first time, we're told that people who were tormented with unclean spirits are being brought to the disciples. These are people who are being tormented by demons, and they're bringing them to the apostles so that the apostles can liberate them from Satan's work. We see God working through a mighty way in the disciples. And so I got three things that I want to talk about just from that passage that we just read. Three things, three signs, three things that are evidence of a move of God. The first thing that I want to talk about is signs and wonders. Evidence number one, signs and wonders. That goes back to the first verse we read today that the apostles were performing many signs and wonders. That was evidence that God was at work. They weren't just preaching the gospel. They were seeing things that were not possible happen. We just sang that song, Too Good to Not Believe. Seen cancer disappear. Seen broken bodies healed. We might not, you know, often we credit the doctors with seeing cancer disappear. But I wonder if we should be crediting God. Because how many times has a doctor said, yeah, everything's going to be good, and it end up not being good? And in that case, we then like, God, why didn't you heal that person? But then if they say, you know, I think this is going to work, and the chemo works, and they are healed, we credit the doctors, we don't credit God for that. We have seen cancer disappear in people's lives. We have seen God work. We've seen broken bodies healed. We've seen mental health restored. We've seen God move. And when God is moving, that's what we call signs and wonders. That's evidence that he is moving. What was happening in the early church was basically the fulfillment of that prophecy that Peter actually brought up in Acts chapter 2. But I want to go back to the original prophecy in Joel 2:28-29. Joel said this. He was a prophet. He says, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit. This is God speaking. I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on my male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Joel says that God was speaking through him and said that in the end, like at towards the end of the last days, that God will continue to pour out his spirit on all mankind. And we are seeing that fulfilled here in the book of Acts, and we are seeing that fulfilled today. I believe people still prophesy. I believe people still see dreams and see visions to help set the direction of their life, their family, their church. I believe that God is still continuing to pour his spirit out on his people. And when he does pour his spirit out on his people, there will be signs and wonders. Paul talks about spiritual gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about spiritual gifts, they are special gifts that can only come from God. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, Paul says this, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he lists some gifts that the Spirit can give believers. It's wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing. We're seeing that take place. Miracles, prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to his people. And it all goes with this, the signs and wonders. When God is at work, church, the people who are part of that movement will display signs and wonders. There will be clear evidence that what is happening is from God. Here in the book of Acts, we see healings. I know we've experienced healings in our lives. Signs, prophecies, visions. I think about the signs that we have received at our church over the years, over the life of our church. God gives me a word at the beginning of every year, and about every year, actually every year, that word has went right along with what happened the next year. This year our word is multiply. We believe God would multiply our impact by opening the door for us to reach another community. Sure enough, he opened that door with Kildee. The year of the pandemic, our word was mobilize. We didn't realize that we would literally be mobilizing, having mobile church on Zoom at different houses all throughout Randolph County. More last year, we believed that God was going to ask more from us, and that if we gave him more of us, that he was going to do more through us. Our church experienced the most rapid growth we have experienced thus far, July to December of last year, which just happens to be the second half of the year, which went right with that word. Those are signs that God is at move in our church. But on the flip side of that, if what the people are doing can be explained by human means, it probably isn't signs and wonders. We went to a mega church a few years ago. Me, Sarah, Randy came with us, and someone else. And we went on a Saturday night. And, you know, we all left there pumped up, feeling like we had met the Lord, thinking it was a good service, thinking the teaching was just fantastic. A few years later, I go back and look at my notes from that night. As I had grown as a believer, I realized that what was taught that night had nothing to do with the passage that was read. But because the delivery was so good, I was all in it, you know? The worship was off the charts. Or was it? Because they had lights that were moving, they had fog everywhere, so when the music got low, the lights got low, and then when the music got loud, the lights came up, and so you have all these visual effects and sound and all this stuff that made me feel like I had met with God, but all of that could be explained by human means. That was not signs and wonders, it was manufactured. Yet this church continues to grow, and this church, you probably have seen this pastor's sermons on Facebook. Unfortunately, I'm not sure that there are true signs and wonders taking place there. What I think instead is happening is they're being manufactured to make people believe that God is at work. So I'm going to end every evidence with some questions we can ask. So we must learn to discern. Here's three questions we can ask. Can this be explained in any other way? Any signs and wonders that we talk about, can it be explained in any other way? So when you talk about, I give a word every year, I'm going to tell you, I'm not that smart. I cannot see into the future. I didn't know we were going to hit a pandemic. I did not know that this opportunity was going to open up this year. And for God to speak through me every year and it to work exactly for our church each year, that's definitely not me. That was definitely God speaking through me. So that leads into the next question. Is it consistent or is it a one-time thing? And the next thing is, what does the Holy Spirit say to you? If you listen to the Holy Spirit, He'll tell you if something's off. He'll tell you if it's really signs and wonders or not, or if it's being manufactured. Evidence number two we see here in this passage is that the mission is the main focus. I hit on that a little bit last week. I want to hit on it again this week. The mission, of course, is to make disciples. The church was continuing to grow. We were told here that the church continues to grow, that disciples are continuing to be added. And this would not have happened, church, if the early church was not still focused on the mission. They were keeping the mission the main focus. They were continuing to make disciples. They kept the main thing the main thing. Any true movement of God is going to keep the main thing the main thing. They're going to continue to put a premium focus on sharing the gospel and making disciples. So when we talk about, when we're examining churches to see if it is a move of God, they will focus on preaching the gospel and making disciples. If you're watching a TV evangelist, you're going to see if there is a true move of God, they're going to focus on preaching the gospel and making disciples. How often do we see them do the exact opposite? If you give $100, you're going to get $10,000 in return. If you buy this prayer shawl, you're going to be healed from all the cancer that you have. You know, they're not keeping the main thing the main thing. What sounds like the main thing? It sounds like money. Sounds like they've lost their focus. Immediately, this point right here rules out every other religion other than Christianity. Religions will focus on making disciples of Jesus, and this does away with all religions other than Christianity, because the gospel is about Jesus Christ. If we believe Jesus is the Son of God, then any movement of God will lead people to God through Jesus. Other religions do not, which then excludes them from being a move of God. Movements that are not of God will focus on other things. I've already hit on the TV evangelists who often focus on healing and money and all this other stuff. And don't even get me started on churches who can get easily distracted by a number of things. Often what happens is over the years, churches become inwardly focused and they forget that their mission is to make disciples of the people outside of the four walls and the people inside of the four walls. They forget that their mission is to preach the gospel to all creation. Instead, they get focused on becoming a social club, making sure everybody stays happy, making sure you get what you want, rather than thinking what's best to make disciples of other people. Let me hit on political movements real quick. I'm reading an excellent book right now called Not In It to Win It by Andy Stanley. And Andy Stanley's not my favorite preacher in the whole world, but I've liked what I've read so far. And in it, he is talking about how the American church has gotten so off track. That through the pandemic, through the 2020 election, unfortunately what we have focused on is trying to save America at the expense of saving Americans. We have gotten so focused on becoming a politically minded group, taking sides, that we have lost our focus, that we are not called to take sides, we are called to make disciples. And when you begin to put saving America from the Democratic Party above making disciples of Jesus, you are officially off track. You're officially no longer a move of God. And unfortunately, what has happened in political movements, especially in 2020, is that we took it from a religious standpoint. And I hate to tell you, but any political movement is not focused on making disciples. Ultimately, what the political movement is focused on is getting their person elected. And Democrats do this, Republicans do this, and unfortunately churches have either sided with the Democrats or sided with the Republicans. Churches have got to keep our focus on making disciples of Jesus. Amen. Not getting a Republican elected, not getting a Democrat elected, not getting any certain person elected. We're keeping our focus on making disciples of Jesus. Any true movement of God is going to focus on that. We'll get to that in a second. We are not making disciples of political figures. We're not making disciples of pastors, of evangelists. We're not making disciples of Muhammad or Buddha. We are called, any true movement of God is going to make disciples of Jesus. So questions to ask is, are disciples being made? Who are disciples being made of? And is the gospel the main focus? Evidence number three we see here in this passage is that the people are living like Jesus. Any true move of God, the people are going to live like Jesus. Jesus had obviously a distinct way of living because he didn't do things like typical humans would. He was perfect. We often focus on gaining stuff, and all Jesus focused on was giving. He would give himself up ultimately for all of those that he came in contact with. He would heal the sick, he would cast out demons, he would do ministry, and ultimately he would give his very life. For us, true movements of God are going to live the life that Jesus has called us to live. They are going to do ministry. They're going to fight the kingdom way. They're going to live in obedience to our King. There are movements out there that claim to be a move of God but are not, because the people are not acting like Jesus. How many of you ever heard of Westboro Baptist Church? Yeah, they're in the news a lot. They're not a local church, so I'm not attacking a local church or anything. They're a church that is popular. I would say they're not popular, but they're a church that exists in the United States. I don't even know where. Probably Westboro. But they're a church that exists in the United States, and these people are a front to Christianity. They will protest at funerals. For military personnel, saying that they deserve to die. They will protest at homosexual funerals, saying that they deserve to die. That's not a move of God, because that's not what Jesus would do. Let's talk about the riots that happened at the Capitol in 2021. They claimed to be Christians. A lot of them did. For example, you know the guy who was wearing the horns that sat in the, he actually led prayer in the Senate chambers. Actually said, one of them said that they were on a mission from God. They had signs as they're knocking down the windows. They had signs that had the King James Bible printed on it. And they also had signs that Jesus saves. One of the rioters actually wrote to a judge and said, I am an ambassador for Christ. Another woman said she was there to preach and talk about Jesus, yet just moments before she said that, she was on camera saying that they're going to break down the windows, and she said a word I cannot say. These were people who claimed to be followers of God, doing what they believed God was calling them to do, yet with Jesus had been doing that. People lost their lives that day. That was not a move of God because evidence number three was not there. So when we are examining a move of God, we ask this: are the people who are part of that movement living like Jesus? Are they following the ways of the kingdom? And is their life bringing other people to God? Let's continue on. The high priest stood up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. It's interesting that the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, yet these Jewish leaders are filled with jealousy. The word for jealousy is a strong word. It communicates religious zeal. Jealousy at this time was thought to have led to murder. And we're going to see that actually kind of play out here in this passage, but we will also see it play out throughout the rest of the apostles' life because they eventually are put to death for preaching the gospel of Jesus. But these disciples, these Jewish leaders are jealous because the disciples have a following. People are beginning to look to the apostles rather than the Jewish leaders, so they're jealous because they're losing some of their authority, and this is happening under their watch. And so they laid hands on the apostles, and once again, that wasn't laying hands on, with prayer, that was forcibly taking them and put them in a public prison this time because they want everybody to see you're associating with prisoners if you continue to be a part of this movement. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and leading them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple area the whole message of this life. So an angel of the Lord appears to them and breaks them out of prison, which right there shows to us that whose side is God on? He's on the side of the disciples. He's on the side of the apostles. He opened the gates of the prison. He led them out, and notice what he says. He says, go. Reminds me of go and make disciples. Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple area the whole message of this life. This goes exactly against what the Jewish leaders are telling them to do. They told them to stop preaching. They said, speak no more about Jesus. Speak no more about following Jesus. Speak no more about this Jesus fella. Don't preach the gospel. And yet the angel is giving them the exact opposite instructions. Basically, the angel is saying, I am rescuing you so that you will go and preach the gospel. Don't let them stop you. Don't let the opposition stop you from preaching what you are called to preach. So he tells them to go and stand. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple area about daybreak, and they began to teach. We go back to that evidence that we talked about. The mission is the main thing. They don't care. They've been arrested. They've been broke out of prison. What are they doing? They're going back, right back to do the same things that got them arrested in the first place. They are keeping the mission the main thing in face of all types of opposition. So here's my next point for you. Evidence number four is that there is spiritual opposition. If it is a move of God, there is going to be spiritual opposition. It would be foolish for our enemy Satan not to oppose a move of God. So he is going to do everything he can to create as much havoc as he possibly can. So he's going to attack us through temptation. He's going to attack movements through disunity. He's going to do spiritual attacks. And I have here that I don't believe in coincidences. So when a lot of bad things are happening at one time, I often associate that with a spiritual attack. Because sometimes, you know, bad things happen. That's just part of living here on this earth. But when you have bad thing after bad thing after bad thing after bad thing, that's, chances are that's a spiritual attack from the enemy, trying to get you to stop, trying to get you to lose your focus, trying to get you worn down. The enemy is going to try to stop us, and that's why when we are attacked, when we are facing spiritual opposition, we should celebrate, because that means we're probably heading in the right direction. Any true move of God is going to experience some level of opposition. But let me give you a word of warning. Be weary of groups or people who say they are being attacked, but it's because of their own doing. There are people who will say that they are being attacked spiritually. This is especially a common with mega church pastors who talk about being attacked because of something they said. But when you go look at what they said was completely wrong and deserved to be attacked because it's leading so many people astray. Yet they blame it on the spiritual battle that's taking place. Yet they're being led astray themselves. You know, sometimes the opposition we face is our own doing. Sometimes we put ourselves in the ditch because of our actions, because of what we say, because of what we do. On the contrary, true moves of God will face opposition for doing exactly what God has called them to do. They're going to be preaching the gospel. They're going to be making disciples. And because they are doing that, they are going to be opposed spiritually. The devil will use any means possible to try to get them to stop. He will use people. He will use temptation. He will play with your mind. He will create disunity in the church. He will do whatever he can to try to oppose a move of God from continuing to experience that move through them. And that opposition is designed to stop us. Let me give an example from a few weeks ago here at our church. It was the first Sunday for our team to go to Kildee. So we were losing 9 people that Sunday that we would normally have, both assistant pastors, sending them to Kildee. Corey was up there just to show support, so we were down 10 people that Sunday. And wouldn't you know it, we come in, I see Caleb up there at the computer with Zach, and I'm like, oh no, what happened? A adapter that was working as recently as Friday just magically stopped working Sunday morning. That same day, I believe, we had someone get COVID that we were planning on seeing that week. That same day, Facebook had updated, so we couldn't even do Facebook Live. All of that had me rattled, obviously, before service. I already was nervous, feeling like I had to do this. I mean, that was the first Sunday that I think I've actually had where I did not have any assistant pastors, people designated as assistant pastors for me to lean on. See, I like having assistant pastors because I can tell them what to do because they get paid for it. We have people, though, I know I can lean on, so I'm not saying that I felt all alone, but I like having assistant pastors because I can tell them stuff and not feel bad. But that was the first Sunday that I experienced that, and we had all these things go wrong that one day. That was spiritual opposition because we had made the devil mad because we had become a sending church that was sending people out of our church to make disciples in another area. We've continued to experience spiritual opposition. They're experiencing opposition, spiritual opposition there at Kildee. We will continue to experience spiritual opposition because we're going to keep the mission the main thing. We're going to continue to make disciples. We're going to continue to preach the gospel. And the devil's going to continue to oppose us. So when you're looking at a move of God, you ask yourselves, are they experiencing opposition? Is the opposition their own doing, or is the opposition spiritual in nature? Evidence number 5, though, we see this, is that God delivers his people from the opposition. God is not going to let his people be opposed forever. In fact, Scripture tells us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So God's going to deliver his people from opposition one way or another. He can open the proverbial gate in terms of the prison like he did here. He could deliver us in that way. And ultimately, though, at some point in the disciples' life, going to be delivered from the opposition through death. And you might think that's not deliverance, that's the worst thing that could happen. That is absolutely deliverance because it's the best thing that could happen to them. because they're now with God forever. Part of that deliverance that God is going to provide for us is that He isn't going to allow the opposition to change the ones being opposed. So they're experiencing opposition here, yet what are they doing? They're keeping the main thing the main thing. They went right back out there and preached the gospel. How many people have been arrested or opposed and then turned right back around and stopped preaching the gospel because the government told them they couldn't? How many times have we allowed opposition to stop us from doing what God has called us to do? When God delivers you, part of that deliverance is He's not going to allow the opposition to change you. He's not going to allow you to become bitter. He's not going to allow you to become sour. He's not going to allow you to look at things differently because you're experiencing that opposition. And so that deliverance that God provides for us is going to help us to keep the main thing the main thing. How many times have we seen people experience that opposition and said they become bitter, they become prideful, they become rash, they hurt people, you know? Part of the deliverance God's going to provide for us is He's going to protect us from every bit of that if we keep our eyes on Him. So when you're looking at a move of God, you ask, are they being delivered? Are they changing their actions based off of the opposition? And is God still working through them? Let's continue on, because this is really embarrassing for the Jewish leaders. So they call council together. The high priest and his associates came, and they called the council together, that is all the Senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison for them to be brought. So the council that has gathered together would be the Sanhedrin, would be the Jewish leaders. It includes all the Senate of the sons of Israel, which would be the elders of Israel. And they're wanting the prisoners to be brought to them. And so they would be set in like a semicircle to question the disciples, the apostles, on what's going on. This would be equal to like a hearing on Capitol Hill. And Capitol Hill's calling a prisoner to come and testify before them. The officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported, saying, wouldn't you hate to be those officers to say, hey, we went to the prison, there's no one there. It says, we found the prison locked quite securely. Well, it makes you wonder why it was not locked completely securely. And the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. They're confused. That word perplexed means that they are confused. They are not quite sure what is happening. So I can just imagine them scrambling at this point, trying to figure out, where are the prisoners? What's happening? All the while, they have a council of elders who's waiting on the prisoners to be brought to them. I would hate to be in the position of the chief priest and the captain of the temple guard. Someone came and reported to them, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple area and teaching the people. This had to be embarrassing to the high priest and to the chief of the temple guard. This was happening right under their nose. The disciples were openly defying their orders. So then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence this time, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. This is interesting. The apostles are gaining such a following that the Jewish leaders are afraid to put their hands on them this time, because they're afraid the people will revolt against them. They brought them before the council. They had them stand before the council, and the high priest interrogated them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The fact that they're saying that they have filled Jerusalem with this teaching, Jerusalem was big. So the fact they are saying that means the message, the gospel, is being spread. because the church is growing so rapidly. But what they really have a problem with is that they intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's because the apostles continue to point back to them as the ones who are responsible for Jesus' death. And so when they are being accused of that, they feel like that the apostles are trying to invoke divine vengeance on them or trying to get the people to turn against them, to hurt them. It's interesting to note that the Sanhedrin, the council, have you seen any mention of how did y'all get out of jail? They ain't going to bring that up because that's embarrassing. And it would be evidence of signs and wonders that God was with them. So they're just ignoring that like that never happened. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." That's the second time we've heard that, because that's the same way he answered them in Acts chapter 3 or 4. "The God of our fathers," he's telling them it's the same God that they claim to worship, "the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you," once again he blames it on them, "you put to death by hanging him on a cross." That goes back to that boldness that the Holy Spirit's inspiring in the believers. "He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand," that's the hand of authority, and Peter describes Jesus as prince or leader and savior, the one who has come to save Israel, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And he says, "We are witnesses," there's that word again, "we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Let's compare and contrast real quick. In regards to the Jewish leaders, do we see any signs and wonders amongst them? Nope. Everything that they can do was through human power. Is the mission the main thing? No, they're not making disciples of Jesus. Are they acting like Jesus? Taking people by force? Absolutely not. Are they facing opposition? Not really. The only opposition they are potentially facing is from the people who support the disciples, and the only reason why they are facing that opposition is because of their own actions. And that leads into, is God delivering them? No. They're acting out of fear. And so they're really delivering themselves. So the Jewish council has a decision to make: continue to stand against the church or not. So here's what their response was. When they heard this, they become infuriated, because this Peter and the disciples are openly defying them, and they nearly decided to execute them. There's where the jealousy leads to murder. They nearly decided to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. It's hard for me to say his name, so I'm just going to say him. He actually is Paul's teacher. Later we'll be introduced to Paul, but Paul actually refers to him as his teacher. This is the first time we've seen a Pharisee mentioned, which was the other group other than the Sadducees. He was highly respected by the people. In fact, he eventually becomes the leader of the Pharisees at some point. He speaks up. They respect what he's about to say. He tells them to put the men outside for a short time because he wants to talk to the council. He said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful as to what you are about to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing." We believe this Theudas guy was a prophet, claimed to be a prophet. He gained a following. Eventually he was put to death, and all who followed him were dispersed. It's interesting, there is Jewish record of a man named Theudas that lived after the apostles, not before. So we don't know if there's two different guys or if this was something that was added to the book of Acts later. After this man, Judas of Galilee, not the same Judas you're thinking of, appeared in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He also perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So another man appeared. He gained a following. He was trying to lead like a revolutionary revolt. That census that is mentioned is probably the same census that was actually mentioned in Luke, the beginning of Luke. He too would die, and all those who followed him scattered. So we continue. And so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men, leave them alone. For if the source of this plan or movement is men, it will be overthrown. But if the source is God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Well, this man ultimately didn't recognize the church as the move of God that it was. That's pretty good advice. That if it is a move of God, don't try to stand against it, because you might be fighting against God himself. But if it's not, it will die. I want to take what he said and just change it around a little bit. As we talked about five things that are evidence of the move of God, I want you to look at churches that you come across. I want you to look at evangelists. I want you to look at religions, whatever. I want you to look at it and examine based off of those things and then act on it. If it is a move of God, don't get in the way. If it isn't, let it die. I like what I put up there. If it is a move of God, take part in it. If it isn't, watch it fall apart. It will die if it's not a move of God. I was thinking, you know, there's scripture that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, we often think about that as a good piece of scripture, but someone brought up a few years ago that is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And I'm like, why? And they explained that because they're going to be forced to bow at that point. And how many of those are going to realize that they made a mistake? They were following something that was not of God. One day Islam will die, Buddhism will die, Hinduism will die, every religion will die, because every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. A lot of movements come and go because they're not of God. But what we, church, must do is we should try to save those who are part of those movements. Jude 1:23, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. If they are a part of what they believe is a move of God and it's not, they are headed for fire in hell, and they don't even realize it. So what we are called to do is to make disciples, snatching them out of the fire, saving them, have mercy mixed with fear. But on the flip side of that, church, if it is a move of God, don't try to stop it, or you will find yourself fighting against God. Instead, take part in it. The Jewish leaders didn't. They would regret that decision for eternity. But we should aim to be a part of every move of God that we come across. Follow the Spirit's leading on whether to join or not. Because I can tell you, there is nothing like being a part of a move of God. Let's finish out Acts 5, 40-42. They followed his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, so they beat them. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. This goes back to Luke chapter 6, 22 through 23. Jesus says, blessed are you when the people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and scorn your name as evil on account of me. Rejoice on that day and jump for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For their fathers used to treat the prophets the same way. That's exactly what they're doing. They're rejoicing with joy that they had been beaten. Can you believe that? That shows how changed, how transformed the apostles were. And then look what they do. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not stop teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus as the Christ. Good news gospel. They kept the mission, the main thing. They did not let any opposition stop them. They continue to experience that move of God that is at work in them. So, five things we talked about: signs and wonders, Mission is the main focus. People live like Jesus. They face spiritual opposition, and they're being delivered from that opposition by God. And my encouragement to you today is this. If it is a move of God, take part in it. I like to think about riding the wave. If it isn't, watch it fall apart. Let's aim to be a part of God's moving among his people today. And let's try to save those who are part of a movement that is not a move of God, but they think it is. And as we get closer and closer to the end of times, let's all aim not to be deceived. Amen? Let's pray.